Before we get to, or if we get to, I don't know how much discussion this will bring up, but it's an interesting discussion, and if I try not to talk too much, it'll take a while. If I talk a lot, it won't take very long. But we had to ask a pastor question. This we just did. I don't think it went up yet, but if it did, then maybe you all watch this and y'all have this figured out. But theonomies. The ask a pastor question is, what is theonomy? T-H-E-O-N-O-M-Y, theonomy. Yep, and Kevin, you're not really, Tyler, aren't really allowed to participate early in this discussion. Since you had the benefit of sitting there, we did the taping. Who's ever heard the term theonomy? It's okay if you haven't, because it's not, so not many of you. So the term theonomy comes from... Theos. Oh, you said theos, which is God, and namas, law. So theonomy is the law of God. And theonomy is also called Christian Reconstruction, or Christian Reconstructivism. Has anybody heard that term before? Okay, so... What theonomy is, anybody heard of a guy named Rusus Rushdani or Rushdani? Anybody who went to the NCFIC conference last year heard of Rusus Rushdani, whether you remember it or not? Huh? Rusus. Oh, Rushdooney instead of Rushdani? Okay, I'll go with that. Rushdooney. It's R-O-U-S-A-S is his name. First name, and his last name is Rushdooney. I'll go with Rushdooney. Yeah, well, okay. So, anybody heard of Rushdooney, now that we're saying it correctly? Okay, he wrote a book in 1973 about Christian Reconstructivism, or theonomy. And what a theonomist would assert is that we would return to Old Testament Mosaic Law. So if we were to return to Old Testament Mosaic Law, what would that look like? For instance, capital punishment. If we return to Old Testament Mosaic Law, would there be capital punishment? Okay, for what? Somebody put your hand up and tell me, for what? Corey, Mr. Cunningham. Ella, where is Ella? Mr. Cunningham.
So, if we murder, then our penalty would be to be put to death.
Okay, so there would be the death penalty for murder. What else? Mrs. Rowland. Mrs. Rowland.
If you had rebellious boys, they were taken to the elders.
Good.
Out of the
so there would be
stoned.
Good. There would be the death penalty for rebellious children. What else?
Adultery.
Adultery. What else? Lying about your virginity would be the death penalty. So, now a theonomist would say that we should return to that form of the law. And would that be a good thing, bad thing? Make some sense? What's wrong with that? Mr. Fitzpatrick, Ella.
Without giving that a lot of in-depth thought, I think it almost goes back to we're trying to legislate righteousness through the government.
So
we know that that does not work.
Okay, good. I think that's a good take on that. Now, what was the purpose of the law to Israel? What was the reason for Mosaic law for the Israelites? What was the reason for the Mosaic law for the Israelites? Mrs. Kohler. Hold your hand up because she's small and doing a fabulous job.
To show them their need for Christ.
Yeah, so that's the right answer, that's right. But what was the law for them for? What was it for?
Well, so they.
You're right about that answer, yeah. But what was it? What did they use it for? What was it for?
To show they were right with God, or they were God's chosen people, what they needed to do to be right with Him.
Okay, it was there. God gave them Mrs. Bolkema. Mrs. Bolkema, little Bolkema.
That's how they ran their government.
Okay, so they had a theocracy, and which was the government was run, and so Mosaic law was there. This is what God says. This is how your law should. You should run the Ella over here to my left is Mrs. Rowland again. This is how I want you to run. Rule my people.
But doesn't Singapore kind of still run their laws?
Singapore,
the place.
I'm guessing.
They do.
Off of Mosaic law?
No.
Right. They have a lot of those kind of things.
But they have very strict.
Yep. There's a few cultures out there where they will chop off a hand of a thief. So, it was there, and God said, this is how I want you to live. I want my people to live this way. And what was the result of that? What was it intending to do? Not show them their need for a Savior, but what was the intention? Why did God keep saying, do this? If they commit these crimes, kill them. Why? Anybody? He wanted to purge the sin from among them. Purge the wickedness from among them. So, now, Lori already gave us the right answer, and the law was there to show them their need for a Savior. The law was their tutor to Christ. So a theonomy, one that would believe in theonomy or Christian Reconstruction would say, we should go back to Mosaic law. Why don't we go back to Mosaic law? Why don't we have those laws? Why aren't we fighting for those laws? Why aren't those laws proper? Bob said you can't legislate holiness, but I mean, why aren't they proper? What about the law do we understand? Mrs. Sandercock.
Christ came to fulfill the law.
Okay. Christ came to fulfill the law. That's true. That's very true. And so we know that to be true. Tell me, what I'm trying to get at is there's three parts to the law. What are they? Ceremonial, civil. Judicial, and moral. You going to say something else?
I just said civil.
Civil or judicial. Civil, ceremonial, and moral. And to bring that civil law back is what a theonomist would say. They also believe that we ought to bring the lordship of Christ back onto all of the different spheres of our culture. They believe that politics, the arts, business, all of these different areas of life or parts of our culture should be brought under the lordship of Christ by Christians. Christians should take over those areas and bring Christian law, Christian ways of living onto each of those areas. Who's starting to hear something they may have heard somewhere else before? Colleen, what are you starting to hear that you've maybe heard before?
Well, it sounds kind of like the Botkins and the whole Dominion
Botkins
thing.
The Botkins would say that exact thing. They have webinars and teach on, let's take over each of these spheres. As Christians, our job is to go out and take over entertainment. Christians ought to run Hollywood. Christians ought to run the government. Christians ought to run the sporting world. They say go out and take over under the lordship of Jesus Christ each of these areas. So a theonomist or a Christian reconstructionist would say, let's bring back Mosaic law and let's bring the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's our job as Christians. That is the dominion mandate. We are to take dominion over all the earth. So we as Christians are to take dominion over all of these different areas. Now, what don't you hear very often, if at all, from the Botkins? You don't hear the gospel. Why? Because they're still trying to bring the law. So you don't hear the gospel. And the issue that we need to get clear in our minds is, what is going to save someone? The gospel. What is the law there to do? Be a tutor to Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. We're not to bring the law back. So you hear about Christian reconstructionists, or you hear about theonomy, and you hear of a guy named Russ Dooney. He wrote a book in 1973. When we were at our last NCFIC conference, you know who was being quoted much? R.J. Arusis Russ Dooney. There is an extreme right-wing movement in this country that's going for theonomy. And I believe NCFIC is moving away from that. They have a new structure. I think Scott Brown's seen some of that. The whole this year's conference is the gospel, or last year's, or this year's? Last year's was the gospel. Yeah, in November or whatever. Because they're trying to bring it back to the gospel. But if you've heard those teachings that come out of that movement, and that's one of the reasons that you notice the NCFIC and the things about, we don't put much of that in front of you anymore. Because it started to smell a little bit. And remember talking, I was like, we don't ever hear the gospel. And the reason is because, and it's called an extreme Calvinistic movement. Well, Calvin wasn't a theonomist. Calvin wasn't a Christian reconstructionist. You know, who were kind of Christian reconstructionists? Natalie, Mrs. Bochum, back in the rocking chair.
Were the Puritans?
The Puritans were kind of Christian reconstructionists, weren't they? One of the laws the Puritans attempted to put in was a law against the celebration of Christmas or any holy day as a law. They tried to be politically active and put certain laws in like that, making it against the law to be open on a Sunday. To do any commerce on a Sunday. Kevin.
Well, the Sander Cox were over last night, and we actually had this discussion talking about theonomy and talking about the Puritans. And one of the things that I considered in that, as we thought about the Puritans, and I certainly am a fan of the Puritans, and I know you are as well, and you know, they were in a very different time than we are today. And they were coming out of England in a theocracy, I guess, of sorts. And so I think that their thinking, and I'm not trying to defend or stand up for them in their thinking in this area, because I still don't think it makes all that much difference to the spread of the gospel. But I think that their thinking based on the culture they lived in was just different than what ours is today.
Good. Now, yes and no, Kev. We talked a little bit about this yesterday, but who can think of something they've heard? And maybe nobody will remember this, but, and I don't want to try to tell you what it is, but somebody who actually spoke at the NCFIC conference has a radio program, and he was talking one time about going and starting a new nation somewhere.
Mayflower.
Who was that? Kevin Swanson. Who's there? Now, I'm not trying to taint us against all these men. I'm not judging their Christianity. I'm not saying they can't minister. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is taking this thought of theonomy or Christian reconstruction way farther than the Scriptures. It doesn't make any sense. Is the answer for us, okay? Let's say persecution gets really bad here. And we're unable, I can't preach the gospel. Matter of fact, if you preach the gospel, you get thrown in jail. So it'd be wise for us to all pack up, go get all like-minded Christians, go to an island somewhere and start our own country. A Christian nation, right? Right? That's a good idea. Mrs. Kohler, to your right.
But if all the like-minded people are on one island, how is anyone else going to hear the gospel?
Yeah, but we can't preach it because they're going to put us in jail.
Never stop Paul.
Good. See, this thinking is bad thinking. How can we bring Christian reconstruction? Are we going to go take over Hollywood? Ought that even be our goal? Go take over entertainment and dance or clothing lines, or why is that a goal? You're forgetting the gospel. And so the Puritans were in much different circumstances than we are. And again, I am not, I have been ministered to much by Puritan writings. I'm not judging the salvation of those men and women at all. I'm saying it is misunderstanding. And if you look at lots of Puritan writings, or if you look at the lots of stuff coming out of this new theonomy or this new Christian Reconstruction movement, it's all about orthopraxy. It's all about live this way. And have other people live this way. And by the way, let's pretend we do take all Christians and we go to an island and we start another country. A Christian nation. How's that going to go? Good, bad, Grandpa Duncan.
Well, probably initially it's going to go really well.
Okay.
And then in order to defend that, you've got to formulate an army, because you're going to get invaded. And then you're going to have all the things that eventually revolve into the worldly things that we're talking about all the time.
Okay? That's accurate. You know? First you're okay, but then you got to fight to protect yourself. Miss Kelly.
It's not going to work after you never preach your children the gospel, so they're just a bunch of Pharisees who don't really care about the word.
Right. Guess what the fallacy is in that thing from day one? If I'm going to this island with you all, which I hope I'm invited, who am I bringing with me? Two unregenerate children. We already don't have a Christian nation. We already don't have a Christ's lordship is over everything. Now, good, Christ is Lord. And He is Lord over everything. But where in the Scriptures do we see to take that lordship to go and take dominion over all the different areas of a society or of a culture? Somebody show me that in the Scriptures. We're to go and make disciples and teach them all the things that Christ taught. That's right. Christ came back and He was a worldly king that took over the kingdom and set up governors and they... Wait, they didn't. He didn't do that, did He? He said, my kingdom's not of this world. I'm not here to set up a worldly kingdom. And so, we have to be really careful with our thinking. Look, go up to Northwest Iowa, where these inbreds are from. That is an attempt at some kind of theonomy or Christian Reconstruction. It's only Dutch Reformed marrying Dutch Reformed, and we all stay in a 68-mile radius, and we have a good Christian community. And that lasted for about how long? 5 minutes. Because then they were born. Sinners. Elder Cal. Mr. Inbred. You know, and Tyler and Josh, I'm telling you, they are not looked kindly upon. They're the first outside Dutch people. They married non-Dutch people. There's no more purebred Bochumus. So, first generation, right?
You know, Pastor's not... I mean, it's exactly that. When I grew up, there was a county order that you couldn't sell alcohol on Sundays. Some towns had no stores could be open on Sundays. You know, so it was exactly that, and it has changed now over time, and some that don't like it at all, and it's...
Right. And so, you know, Kev, you're right. They were under, and it's easy for me to say, we're not under that kind of persecution, but the answer, I just want to tell you, it's probably not going to happen in our lifetime, but kids, if you get saved and you follow Jesus, the answer isn't go start a country somewhere. The answer is preach the gospel. And in God's providence, the Puritans came and they left in England and they came here and in God's providence, and that's all good. But yeah, that's exactly what's attempted to happen up in Northwest Iowa. We put, as close as we can, laws, theonomy, God's laws on people. Kev?
Well, I also find it interesting is that if we read our Bibles and we know that very few are saved, we know it's described as a remnant, how in the world do they even think they're going to accomplish it? Because you're not going to accomplish it with a remnant. You're not going to be successful. And I just the whole thing just breaks down for me. It just doesn't even make any sense.
It doesn't make any sense. And it didn't work for Israel, and it's not going to work for anybody else. Because not all Israel was Israel. So you can put as many people as you want to death for all things you want to put them to death for, and you can have all the law, and all that law is there to show them they need Christ because they won't keep the law. They can't keep the law. They have no desire to keep the law. So we are not Christian Reconstructionists, although people could accuse us of that. They could try to accuse us of that. We are not theonomists. We don't expect God's laws to be the state's laws, and we don't expect to take over under the Lord. You know, it's crazy because it's so close to name it and claim it in a very conservative sect of folks. I am claiming Hollywood for Jesus because He is Lord over all. So now let me go claim it. For what purpose? So we can put out Christian films. How about just preach the gospel, Elder Cal?
Well, it also reminds me much of Tyler and his buddies in college just a few years ago, who we would have discussions about how the church was failing at influencing the arts and influencing films and Christian whatever. And so that's just another brand of that thinking that wasn't quite as legalistic.
Wasn't quite as conservative, because he was fairly liberal, but he was... Look, Look, we talk about this lots, but how do you change a culture? Donnie? Mr. Johnson, Ella?
Preaching the gospel, one salvation at a time.
Right. You know, you don't change a culture. I mean, you preach the gospel. Then men might be saved. And you know, to me, the fallacy of all that is to think that I got it. Okay, I'll go get someone saved and then they can run for president. And then they can bring these Christian principles to bear on our culture once again. Come on. You could not get a Congress full of Christians. Because the way politics works, it goes against the very nature of Christianity. I'm not saying there's no Christian politicians. So whatever, go. I'm just saying, again, I've said this before, so I'm going to run for president, all right? I'm over 35 and I was born in America. So I'm going to run for president. I'm going to get up my first speech. My first stump speech is going to be repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Vote for me on November 6th. Otherwise, I'm going to get up there and talk about how to fix temporal problems. And I'm going to get you all excited about how we're going to fix our temporal problems. And you're going to vote for me if you're Christians because you're going to want me to make this more of a Christian nation through litigation, through laws. I can't run for president and be Christ's ambassador. And so when you hear this, and you'll hear lots of people say it, liberal and conservative, way right and all the way through the middle. You know, we should run for office as Christians. We should infiltrate politics. We should go and be involved in the arts. We should send our kids to college so they can be lights. Why? What's the end goal? The end goal is to create a Christian nation. Is there a Christian nation? Is there a Christian nation? Who says there is not a Christian nation? Anywhere. Who says there is a Christian nation? Okay, for those that say there is, Roy, be a spokesperson. Mr. Sandercock. Sure, never raised your hand, huh? Mr. Sandercock is over to your right, Ella. This, Ella.
So I'm thinking not of a geographic nation, but a nation of believers, the body of Christ.
Good, there is a Christian nation. And some of them are in this room, and some of them are in Zambia, and some of them are in Iceland, and some of them are in Mexico, and some of them are in Hawaii, and some of them, there's a nation that God's called to Himself. But we don't live in one landmass, and we're not under one governmental system. Nor ought we be, because the gospel is to be preached to the Gentiles. And Israel has got to go out and preach to the Gentiles. So it wouldn't make any sense. God has not called us. And this is the fallacy in the thinking of many Christians, right wing especially, many Christians who believe that this is a Christian nation. Quite frankly, it was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. You know, they say Judeo-Christian. Guess what it isn't anymore? Christian, because Judeo and Christian aren't the same. See, we have a triune God and Jews don't. Judeo, they'd be more likely to want to have a Christian, not a Jewish, a theonomy, a Mosaic law to return. If I'm Jewish, I'm fighting for that. If I'm a Christian, I'm not. What's anybody thinking about any of this? Mr. Yant. Brenda, you have deep thoughts going on. We're just making faces, which is it? You had that face of like deep thought, like this one. Kevin.
I guess it's just really the Christian version of Islam or Sharia law or however you want to describe it. It's just the Christian version of that.
In what way?
That they want to take over. They want to implement their rules. They want it to be the ruling authority in the lives of everybody, whether they're part of the group or not.
Now, this is going to get a little farther down the road, but you know what a Christian Reconstructionist or a theonomist? What is their eschatological bent? When do they think Christ is coming back? What do you think they would think? When everything gets back to how it's supposed to be. Christ will return post-millennially after we bring dominion over His creation. Boy, they're going to be waiting a long time. Because things are getting worse and worse, aren't they? It's not biblical. And I want to believe, and I do believe, some of those people might be our Christian brothers and sisters, but I remember saying this when we were watching, I got you, Bob, one of these Botkin things. I said, I would love to sit with Jeffrey Botkin. Because I'm bothered. I never hear the gospel. I hear a lot about this dominion mandate that I don't quite understand where you're getting it, but I don't hear the gospel. I mean, you talk about assumed salvation. I don't hear testimonies from those children. I'm not saying they're not saved and don't have them. I'm just saying I don't hear them. One of them, we heard one testimony one time of one of the girls. And it was Mr. Fitzpatrick.
So I have a question, the opposite side of what you just talked about, as people are going to think that Christ is going to return when everything gets back to the way it is. So as I've contemplated that Christ, the Bible talks about none will be lost, and we know that there are several people that are predestined to be saved, and I'm assuming that a lot of those people could be very young to very old, and as time goes on, that if end times were to come, I can't imagine everyone that's born on the earth that's predestined that would be regenerate at one time. Does that make sense to
you? It does make perfectly good sense. So, there's always going to be young people.
Yep.
And there's always going to be old people.
And we're going
to... And here's my best answer to you. If so, eschatology is something that I am working my way through slowly. Because, well, okay. If Christ returns now, if we believe in Christ returning and His kingdom coming, and Sophia's not of age, just like babies that die, I don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I know. It's done. There's a certain number of folks, and it's not going to happen that, you know, no more births and everybody gets to be age 42, and then we see who's in and who's out.
So there could very easily be people that are 57 years old that aren't regenerate, but yet are the elect.
And here's what we can be sure of. They will repent and believe before Christ's return, if we believe that's going to be the end time. But they will. Look, here's what you can be sure of. And this is why eschatology doesn't really matter a lot to me. Here's what I know. There's a fixed number of people that are going to be saved. That's a fact. But I don't know how many and who. And as long as I'm alive, my job is to preach the gospel that the elect may repent, the call may be effectual on who it's supposed to be effectual on, and they will believe. And I don't concern myself for 5 minutes on what about Colton? God's got that. I don't know. I know as soon as Colton can understand me, I want to preach him the gospel. What's anybody else thinking about this whole theonomy, Christian reconstruction issue? Not right now. Am I ever going to preach on eschatology? I have a little bit, but not much. As we would come to it in the text and try to handle it, Mrs. Sandercock. And then Mrs. Natalie Bolkema.
I just think about how we can't necessarily decide on skirts or not. And I just can't imagine, okay, so who makes the rules? Yeah, the Lordship, okay, Christ, but what's that look like? So we take over the arts. Does that mean that every film has to have God in it? Does that mean that they all have to be rated G? Does that mean that there are no films? Does that mean, I mean, that's just the arts. There's just, who gets to make the rules? And that's, you know, that to me gets very tricky, because you can have very like-minded people like we are here in the body, and we still, not that skirts is an issue, but something that is
well, that's where it gets into the lordship of Christ means we all are going to dress the same,
right? And says
so based on what
to tassels and
just, exactly right, based on what. So the principle is be feminine. And in the culture we live in, there's a way to be feminine. Be chaste and discreet. And in the culture we live in, there's a way to be chaste and discreet. And there are ways not to be. And it's pretty obvious, at least it is to my eyes, from my perspective, but I don't make those rules. And that's the thing. So that's why the Amish dress like the Amish, or the Mennonites dress like the Mennonites, is that's a conservative, wayright group that's going to all look exactly the same. And I think we should look more and more the same. But I don't know what that looks like. Mrs. Bolkema.
So with this, like, NCFIC and, like, Vision Forum, if you have, like, books or movies from them, would this have that kind of teaching in it? That you
well,
have
yeah.
To be... watching for?
Yeah, I think you do. I think there's some red flags that will start. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this tonight. Because, you know, we're actually listed as an NCFIC church. If you do Google church search. And I guess out of just, I don't concern myself with those kind of things. You know, maybe we should consider even being on there or not. Because I don't believe all NCFIC churches are part of this movement, but I know that that's a movement inside of that that is being look, the Doug Phillips thing kind of slowed some of this down, but if you look at all these NCFIC highly visible families and pastors, it's all very much this Christian Reconstruction view that comes through. So, Natalie, as you read those things, yeah, you got to have a red flag up for what's the goal? Grandma Sandy. National, NCFIC, National Center for Family Integrated Churches. Mrs. Bolkema.
Yeah, I was just going to say, because when I first like heard about some of this, it's kind of tempting, like, oh, you know, kind of give this a vision or something to reach for. And at first I kind of liked it, but...
It was tasty, wasn't it?
Yeah. Then I saw it.
I mean, it's tasty to try to think we can create this utopia. Heaven on earth. Look, heaven on earth is salvation. Heaven on earth is God's kingdom coming in us and through us. That's heaven on earth. Not... theonomy, not a theocracy. Mr. Tyler Bolkema.
It's much more appealing to think about this perfect society where people are Christians and we do things for the glory of God, and that sounds really great. It's much less appealing to think about standing on a street corner being ridiculed and cursed at and made fun of while preaching the gospel. That's not very attractive. And that's the model that we see in Scripture, and it's very easy to not want to go after that.
Right. Triumphant in this dominion mandate. Hoorah, let's get the troops all excited to be victorious.
Much more celebrated.
Yes, that'll preach, that'll market. Go stand in the street corner and get ridiculed and persecuted and laughed at and mocked. That's not very powerful. That doesn't really put me at the top of the food chain.
And I'm still thinking about the teaching from Sunday on hope, and you know that it takes away from that. For a believer to have their comfort in hope really is, can be true, and that you get distracted by it will look like this, and it will look like this. And
their hope would be in Christ's return, and we've got to bring it about. You're not going to live that long. I mean, does a Christian reconstructionist really think we're within 10 or 15 years of taking back this country and then the world? Get your head out from under the rock. It's not happening. God is already sovereign. He is already Lord. This is already His earth. He already has lordship. We don't have to go win it for Him. We got to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching to obey all the things that He commanded. And Jesus never commanded temporal ruling, temporal authority over spheres. He ignored all of that stuff. Paul ignored all of that stuff. They weren't political. See, now you know why, if you're a Christian reconstructionist, you got to have guns. And you got to be able to use them. Because they're going to come get you. And you know, here's the thing. You know, to people like my dad in his flesh, this could sound nummy. Hey, we're going to go set up camp. Build our own little world. Shoot them if they come. Where's preaching the gospel? Well, you got to defend yourself. My Lord and Savior didn't defend Himself, and neither did the apostles and disciples. Anybody else, anything else, any questions, comments, or thoughts about any of that? Is that useful? Waste of time? Helpful? Is that helpful to anyone? Okay? If it was helpful to you, tell me why. Dara, why was that helpful?
Never really heard about any of that before.
Okay.
And it makes a lot of sense thinking about some of the things that I've heard from the Botkins and different people and the Swanson.
Okay.
To put all of that in perspective.
Great. Mrs. Sandercock, long walk, Ella. So we'll make it a run.
I think it's really good information right now, and maybe I'm tying two things together that shouldn't go together, but there's this recent movement with a return to, I don't know what they're calling it exactly, but it's like a return to Hebrew or return to...
Yeah, there's a movement out there of Christians that are wanting to be, I can't remember the call it either, there's a name for it.
Yeah.
Hebrew Roots Movement. There you go.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it is.
I knew it was.
See, that's my source right there, Elder Nick. She is your child. Colleen's got all that going on. If Natalie had been exposed to it, she'd had her hand up too. She just hadn't been exposed to it. Go ahead. So the Hebrew Roots Movement.
So I just think that it might be helpful information because it sounds to me like it's tying together a little bit, and it's that wanting to, what it ends up sounding like to me is wanting to crucify Christ again or make it of no avail, that his crucifixion meant nothing. If we return to that, it means nothing.
Yep, and the fallacy is the law is going to bring salvation. It's not. It's a tutor to Christ, Mr. Yant, Ella. It's to show you your need for Christ.
I was only going to say that some of the buzzwords you'll hear are dominion mandate, you'll hear leading in the gates. That's one of the terms that they use. So when you hear that sort of stuff, it just means pay attention and try to get to what they're talking about. And I think you've said it well, Pastor, which is you won't hear the gospel. You won't hear it very often, and you probably won't hear it very clearly.
Mm-hmm. Callie, was that helpful? Why? Ella, Miss Callie.
I think, as I think about it, I really liked a lot of the Botkin stuff. And I wouldn't say that all of it is bad. I think there was some really good stuff in there. But it's kind of like a set of rules that's kind of, for me, an attainable righteousness, I think. And so, I mean, I like that because I like to get to the goal. And they don't focus on preaching the gospel, which I don't like to do. So it's right up my alley.
So, yep, look out, Cal. You got a Christian reconstructivist. You got to train up. Didn't fall far from the tree, did she? She's an inbred. That's right. She has not been infiltrated by non-Dutch blood yet. Anyone else about that topic? Okay. Yep, I think we'll go to, well, does anybody have anything else they would like to ask? I'll give you that opportunity I told you I would give you. What's on your mind? Anything you'd like to ask about? Any topic at all? Oh, I think I'll mention this. So one of the things that the elders and the deacons have talked about is it's our desire to, I've talked to you about supporting, what's happening? You can put that down for now. Yeah, but you have to pick it up. It's okay for now, I suppose. Supporting what's going on in Zambia via Vodi Bakum and his move there. You know that we support Heart Cry. We are looking at and strongly considering supporting Tony Miano. For those of you who don't know who Tony Miano is, he's a street preacher. Most of you have probably seen. He's ministered to this congregation in different ways. He's ministered to Donnie much. Elder Nick has a desire or had a desire to support him. And he goes to Grace Community Church, which is John MacArthur's church. So we are planning on supporting him. One of the things we want to do, though, is two things I want to do. One is, if anybody would have any reason they don't think Tony Miano ought to be supported, something you think you know about his life, things you wonder about, question, please bring that to us. Mr. Tyler Bulkman had his hand up. Ella. And the second thing I want you to know is that, and it was interesting because this was affirmed, Mr. Tyler Bulkman, affirmed when I talked to Vodi down in Atlanta, Douglasville, that we talked about supporting him and asking, you know, how we'd want that done. And he said, well, if they're individuals, we would be okay with one-time gifts. But we would not want monthly giving from an individual because we want that to go through the local assembly. You know, we think the giving that people do ought to go through a local assembly for the most part. Now, if churches, we take it ongoingly. And I tell you that to say, we have told you before, indirectly or directly, to go out and support ministries on your own. Wouldn't recommend you do that. You know, if you want to, talk to us about it. But if there's some ministry you think ought to be being supported, come talk to us about it. Come talk to one of the elders about a ministry you think ought to be supported, because it's not just what we would see. Understand the heartbeat of this church and the things that we, you know, it's all about the gospel, right? And it's about Reformed correct doctrine. And so make sure you know what you'd be talking about, who you'd want to support. Now, don't come and say, I want to support United Way, right? I know you wouldn't, but don't. Don't come and say you want to, you know, support, I don't know, digging wells in Africa. But if you have a person or a ministry that you feel like might need support, don't be afraid to come talk to us about that. Yep, you'll be next. Tyler.
When you and Kevin were talking, you were talking about a street preacher that we've all listened to that's a theonomist, maybe?
Yeah, so Cy Ten Brugenkate, apparently, unbeknownst to me, so I can't even, other than I trust Kevin's speaking, but apparently Cy Ten Brugenkate is part of this Christian Reconstruction movement, which I'd never sensed or heard from him. When I've watched him street preach, it's never been like that.
Would that be an issue of non-support?
Well, certainly if the... I mean, probably. I guess I won't say for sure. You know, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to try to meet with Tony when we go out to the Shepherd's Conference and get a chance to sit with him and get to know him more. Because for those of you that follow him, you know, he's unemployed and he was a police officer, so he probably has some pension, but he has to raise support to do the ministry, to do the street preaching that he does. And late in the month, you'll see tweets that they're short money and that they're looking for more donations. And I think that's probably somewhat of where Elder Nick got the desire to support him, that he could be supported. There's lots of questions inside of that, you know. Let me tell you what we believe. We believe that if we're going to have missionaries out of this local assembly, they will be supported by this local assembly. Missionaries out of this assembly won't go out and have to raise their own support. Now, that's the model that's out there most places, is missionaries oftentimes have to raise their own support. If we're going to send a missionary to Uga Uga, we're going to pay for them to go there unless and until they have a local church that they can pastor and they can be self-supported, just like if we planted a church in Preemption. So we believe that missionaries ought not have to be self-supporting, but that's not the case out there. Many missionaries have to raise their own support. Like Vody, to some extent, has to raise his own support. Now, he's being sent by his church, so the church is actually going to make sure that happens, I guess, from zero to all of it, depending on how much they would have to do. So there's lots of stuff that goes in that, but here's what we're comfortable with. We're comfortable with Heartcry, we're comfortable with Vody Baucom, and unless there's something we don't know about Tony Miano that you'd want us to consider, we're comfortable with what he preaches and what his ministry is. And we can support those things. So, Grandpa, were you done, Tyler? Were you done? Grandpa Duncan, Ella. Man, Jet has some serious staying power. The guy's got some serious staying power, Jeff. That kid has got a, whew. But, you know, kids are born sweet. He just didn't have a nap today, that's all.
was that appeal? They wanted to have 50 churches give $525 or $550 for to start that. Was that Bodie's program they were talking
about?
Yeah,
no. So there was something at the G3 conference everybody saw called Project Africa.
Yeah.
Project Africa is also something that Conrad and Bayway. So Conrad and Bayway is a pastor in Zambia. You know, again, I don't like these terms, but it'll help you understand. They call him the Spurgeon of Africa. He is the reformed voice in Africa and doing some really good work at planting good, real churches. You know, we've been to Zambia, and it's crazy. The Pentecostal charismatic nonsense that's called the church over there. So you got this man doing a good work for real churches. Project Africa is a ministry that supports pastors in Zambia. And at this conference, they were taking donations to help Project Africa. Then there's this African Christian University you also saw talked about down there. That Conrad Mbewe is also the head of that. And it's going to be a university that's like universities were in this country when they started. Like Yale and Harvard. They were basically Christian universities. They were seminaries along with education, but it was all under Christian principles and teachings. Obviously, we've gotten way away from that, but that's what this African Christian University, that's what Vodi's going to go work at that, as well as go preach and such. So those are two different entities, both in Zambia, both under the leadership of Conrad Mbewe.
Are the elders going to bring that to the congregation to go ahead and do that? Or?
Well, we are planning on supporting Vodi, or ACU, if you will.
Yeah.
Now, interestingly, this is more of our, you know, planting churches and caring for pastors is more of the heart that we have. So one of the things I talked to Vodi about is, you know, we're really not big on higher education, right? It's really not, and so we talked about that, and he said, you know, here, and Elder Nick talked a little bit about that. They don't have the resources. They don't have the depth of people. They don't have as much need over here as they do over here. And that's why Vodi's going. And Vodi said, if you talk to Conrad, I think he would tell you, support this, because they can't pay, African Christian University can't pay Vodi to come. He's got to have to be supported by his church or by other churches. And it's necessary to build up more leaders, and Vodi's going to be a big part of that. So, what you should know is, we, and you all are hearing this from me, and you've heard it for a while, but you're hearing it even more now, and you're seeing it, the deacons are seeing this, and that is, and I think we all have this heart for missions, and Africa, Zambia in particular, there's a connection with Zambia, there's a connection with Vodi, and if we're gonna actually place people someday, or be able to have a sister church, so to speak, I believe it will be through that connection we have with Vodi, as opposed to just giving money to Project Africa, which is dollars well invested in the kingdom. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. There's just more of a connection for this local assembly over here. You know, Heart Cry, we believe Heart Cry is doing a good work, and I was so affirmed again going down there and hearing Brother Washer speak and just knowing we're part of what they do at Heart Cry, and we believe in they solid biblical teaching. Planting churches, indigenous. They go and they have Peruvian pastors pastoring Peruvian churches. You know, they don't send a bunch of Americans. And so we can support that. And, you know, Tyler has connected someone with Heart Cry. And, you know, they drove over to see Paul Washer, and he's talked. He went to, not Heart Cry, but Paul Washer's pastor, Anthony Matheny, who was down there. You know, Tyler and Dara visited their church on the way through. So we there's some connection there instead of just, you know, tossing money. Now, again, we don't know Tony Miano, but he has ministered to many people in this congregation, especially those men that are going out and street preaching. And we hear the gospel he presents. You know, Tony's one of those guys that goes to the abortion clinics and doesn't pick it, but he preaches the gospel to these people. Mrs. Fitzpatrick? Does somebody else have their hand up that I passed over?
Did you say that Tony belongs to the church that MacArthur's?
He does.
Is there a reason why they're not supporting him?
You know, it's interesting because I don't know. I tried to explain what we think is. We think that missionaries ought to be supported by their local assembly. That's not the model that's out there mostly. Now, I know that Tony Miano had his ministry before he went to Grace Community Church. So he went there already with this ministry in tow, if you will. So I don't have an answer for you other than they don't. He raises his own support. Now, they may help. I don't know. I have no idea. You know, it's one of those non-judgmental questions I want to ask him. I'm not judging. I just want to, how's that work? We still want to support the... Look, we want the gospel to be preached. Amen? And we want people to be called to repentance. Amen? And we want good, solid, biblical churches to be planted. Right? So we're going to support those things as we find them, to whatever extent we can. You know, the physical needs of this local assembly is the first thing that we'll do. You know, and then we need to be, we're very involved in missions around the globe through Heartcry. We will be specifically involved in the gospel being spread in Zambia. Specifically, we will be involved in that. Specifically, if we support Tony Miano, we will be involved in street preaching around this country. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. We are not going to get into this now because if we did, we'd have about 6 minutes or 7 minutes. So, nobody else has anything they want to say or ask? Let's close. Oh, Mr. Tyler. Oh, Corey had an announcement. Is that what you want me to do?
Yeah, I also wanted to announce that the deacons are kind of meeting for a special meeting on Friday night at Pastor's house. And if it's really just to spend some time thinking about vision and how we do things and focus on that a little more than the day-to-day functions that we do in most of our meetings. So if you could just be praying for us over the next, as we prepare for that meeting and Friday night specifically.
Yeah, specifically between 5 and 10, maybe 6 and 10, they'll be meeting. So I would encourage you all to be praying for that and at that time as it would come to mind. Mr. Cunningham has something.
So we're going to be having a sledding party at our house on Saturday. It's going to be a little different than normal. We're going to start a little earlier. So around 11 o'clock, we're going to start. And that typically cuts into lunchtime. So it's also going to be a potluck. So if anybody is interested in coming, I would ask that you would come and or talk to my wife so that she can coordinate meals. I want to make sure I get it on my notes. So, and I did say 11:30. And... Oh, yeah, and if you are interested in coming and if you have a sled, please bring one because we've only got two.
Corey, you said 11 and you said 11:30. Which is it?
Both. No, it's 11 o'clock. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Okay. 11 o'clock. Bring a sled. See Corey about what to bring.